Well, good morning. If in fact we haven't met, my name's Eric. I'm the lead pastor here at Laurelwood. I'm grateful that you're here. Before I get started, I just want to say for our parents, we're always grateful that you bring your children. We want to be a multi-generational church. We believe that the sound of children is the sound of a living church. I say that because some of the content presented today might be a little bit PG-13. I'm going to leave it to you to decide what's best. I trust you. I just want to give my disclaimer with that being said. The whole of the message is not going to be that, but there is going to be a section in the beginning which talks about a serious issue that we can all struggle with. All right? Okay. Okay. Well, and speaking of this text, I was honest. I looked at this text, and it reminded me of a conversation I had one time in seminary with a man, Scott Reevely. When you are an MDiv student at Western, they make you take these labs. Thankfully, they don't charge you, but you have to go. And it's a small cohort, maybe 3 or 4 people, and they put a seasoned pastor there. And the whole idea behind this is they want to make sure that they're not just producing people who have theological understanding, but could also have the personality, the temperament to minister to real people. And I remember sitting, now I'll leave you to be the judge if I'm that. I don't want to hear your feedback unless it's good. All that to say, I remember speaking to him one moment just about a frustration I had in ministry. And I was talking to him. I said, I came here to study the Bible, man. What do you mean I got to do all this and that? And, full of self-pity and unbelief. And I remember what he did is he kind of pulled me aside and he said, here's the thing. We go to seminary and they have their course for us. You start with Bible survey and then you move into the languages. And then off the languages, you move into theology. And off the theology, you get into the practical. He said, but what we never tell people, and we do this on purpose, is God has his own set of courses for you. Humility 101, sin-killing advanced lab 2. And there's all these manner of courses that God has in his school that we're not always aware of, and we're caught off guard when it happens. That conversation reminded me of something the author Gene Edwards said. He said this, that God has a university himself. Though it's a small school, few enroll and even fewer get out. And he says, because all students suffer. He said, in God's sacred school of submission and brokenness, why are there so few students? And that is because many suffer and don't know how to turn to God in the midst of it. I was listening to Club Shay Shay. It's a podcast on YouTube. And there was an interview with Kirk Franklin, a well-known gospel artist, who was explaining his life. And he had said something that I think we can all understand. And he had shared his story of being fatherless. And what he was struggling with is the fact that blessing and challenge both pass from the hand of God. You ever think about that? All the blessing that comes in our life and all the challenges both pass through God's hands. And what he was struggling with was the fact that why God would allow this to happen. And brothers and sisters, the truth is Jesus promised us that we'll have more trouble in our following of him. And yet, albeit our trouble, the promise that Jesus does make is that in all of our challenges, God will take it and use it for our good. I want to bring you to a student who is just enrolled in God's school today. Open your Bible, go with me to Jonah chapter 1. We've been moving through a series we're calling A Gracious God and a Reluctant Prophet. That's looking at Jonah. And what I want to do here in this moment is I'm going to look at this through really 3 headings. I want to look at the futility of trying to find freedom from God. And then I want to look at what happens when we turn to God. And then I want to finish with the future that God has for those who find him. The futility of finding freedom from him. What happens when we turn to him in the future that's in store for those who find him. Let's begin. We begin here with a simple verse that was read to us, verse 17. It says this is Joshua, my bad. Verse 17, it says, I got the first letter right. So here we go. It says, verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you've been tracking with us, you know that Jonah has finally hit the bottom, hasn't he? He's been on this chase to try to run from God. And he's been looking for an escape. And he tries the escape. I was telling my wife this morning, a couple days ago, that texts like this are so familiar that I forget that when Jonah explains it to us, it's not like he knew what was going to happen after he hit the water. There's no proof of that in the text. The only thing Jonah knows is that if they throw him overboard, God will stop the sea. What I'm saying is Jonah did not know that God was going to send a fish. And so then what do we see here, brothers and sisters? What we see here is none other than a suicide attempt. That's what we see. Jonah tries to take his life. And we understand that, and we have to ask, why? What really drove him to this? And as we look at the text, and so far what I see is the first thing that caused him this was none other than failure. Failure. Dealing with failure is hard, isn't it? Jonah had so far had a life of failure. What did he fail from? Well, let's just tally his life, shall we? God told him to go and preach, and he failed God, didn't he? He disobeyed. And then his great escape plan was to run away from God. How did he do in that? He failed in that. And then, do you remember what he tried to do when he was on the ship? He tried to catch some Z's, count sheep, thinking he could sleep off his despair. And guess what? God woke him up. He failed in that. And then finally, in verse 8 of chapter 1, after the sailors find out Jonah is the one who did it, they tell him, they say, "Why have you done this to us?" And so he's failed also to love his neighbor, to do the common decency of not entering on a boat with people who are innocent to drag them into the potential death. And so with none other than failure around him, he then tries to find freedom from God and jumps out. The ironic thing is he actually fails that too, doesn't he? He can't even take his life, but he fails that. And we bring that up and we have to go deeper and ask, okay, what really drove him to failure? What really drove him to this? And the thing I want to show you is what drove him is a misplaced identity. I'm always encouraged with our brother Sam, our youth minister, because part of his vision in youth ministry is to help students have an identity rooted in the gospel and to combat identities. And remember what Jonah's identity was? Do you remember that he was first and foremost interested in his ethnic Hebrew identity? Take a look at chapter 1, verse 9. And when they ask him, "Identify yourself," he first says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, your God." Daniel C. Timmer, a scholar on Jonah, said that in identifying himself first as a Hebrew, that showed where he drew his first strength out of. In other words, he drew his identity out of his racial ethnic identity as being a Hebrew, which would make sense why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Do you remember why? Because Nineveh was horrendous in their treatment of Israel and of all people. And so it would almost be as if God would send a Jewish person to go preach to Hamas. It would be of that kind of caliber. And so we can imagine Jonah not wanting to do that. And so it began with really a misplaced identity. And our identities are important, brothers and sisters. Soren Kierkegaard, a philosopher, said this: "It is the normal state of the human heart to try to build itself on something other than God." Now, I'm talking philosophy. I'm trying to use my degree, you know. But I want to get practical to ask, how do identities work practically? Our identities provide us three things. They provide us a sense of security, they provide us a sense of strength, and they support us. Identities give us security. They tell us who we are, in whose we are. That's why in the gospel, it's such a thing that God doesn't just forgive us, but he makes us his child. and that our status as child is our new definition. And for Jonah, he saw his first and foremost belonging as a Hebrew. The second thing identities do is they give us a certain sense of strength to keep going when nothing makes sense. The Apostle Paul leans on his identity heavily because if you follow Paul's life, you think, why do you keep falling into these problems? Why don't you learn? And Paul the Apostle says this. He says, I glory in my suffering because I know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Hope does not put me to shame because God's love has been poured out through me. What's he saying? What he's saying is my identity as a child of God is able for me to make sense of the situation I'm in. You see that? He's drawing his strength to keep going when life doesn't make sense. So our identities provide us a certain sense of security. They provide us a certain sense of strength. And then they just help us and support us every day. They're what we lean into, which is why one of the greatest things about being a Christian is that though this is not written initially for us, it's just as much our word because we're God's child. And so Jonah has this identity challenge. And we have to ask, how did this fail him? Well, you can imagine his sense of being a Hebrew was shattered when God said, hey, you know, I'd actually like you to go and try to help the people who wanted to genocide your whole race. He saw himself as a traitor. We can imagine that his strength was sapped by a prejudice of those in Assyria. In other words, his Hebrew identity made him sense that why do these people deserve grace? And his identity provided him no support to carry out the mission God gave him. And so as a result, with nothing else to live for, he jumps into the water. Brothers and sisters, I say all this because what we look for as our security, strength, and support is very important. What's the second thing? So the first thing is a misplaced identity. The second thing that drove Jonah to this was none other than growing sin in our life. Raise your hand if you've ever read or not read or watched the Joe Rogan Experience. I like it, the excerpts. It's interviews, long form, and he's got all kind of guests there. Not everything is PG, but he's got some interesting guests. He had this guy there who was from the Amazon, talking about living in the Amazon and telling about all the bugs and critters there. And as he was talking, it reminded me of a tapeworm. If you've ever gotten a tapeworm, you know if you've never gotten one, you don't want one. So wash your hands. See, parents, I helped you out. Wash your hands. But the way these things work is this, is they get into your body and they begin to eat away at your intestines. And as they eat away at it, they grow and their appetite gets bigger, and then they eat more, and then they eat more, and then they eat more. And if you let them sit in there, they can destroy you from the inside out. And have I destroyed your lunch yet? Because I'm going to keep going another 40 minutes. So yeah, just. But I say that, brothers and sisters, because just as a tapeworm's appetite grows, and as it eats, it destroys, brothers and sisters, that's how sin works in our life. James, the Lord's brother, said these words about sin. In James 1, 14 to 15, he says this. He says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see the pattern here? It grows. And in Jonah's life, that combination of a misplaced identity and a growing sin, disobedience, failing to see God's grace, being deserving of other people, grew and ultimately brought him to this place. We see all that Jonah goes through, and we have to come to this conclusion that true freedom and healing can't be found by taking life into our own hands. You will never find true divine freedom and healing by that methodology. Jonah tried it. But rather, Jesus tells us what's important is that we build our whole identity on the rock. You've heard of that verse, and some of you might say, okay, I heard, I believe, but how do I practically do that? Thankfully, Jesus tells us. In Matthew chapter 7, when he talks about this, he has two key verbs. Do you remember what they are? He says, if any person hears these words of mine and does them, they will be like a person who built their house on the rock. When the storms come, they will not be washed away. But the person who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, well, they will be like the man or woman who built their house on sand. And so, brothers and sisters, what we must first have is a rooted identity in Christ, which practically means we show up each day to listen to God and do our best to put his words into practice. And what Jonah came to realize is the futility of trying to find freedom from God. He couldn't find it. He even tried the last resort, and God didn't let him do that. We have to ask the question, why? What was it that God was doing? You see, God is gracious. In the darkness of Jonah's heart and mind, God was going to show him where true freedom happened. And it began with first turning to God. Let's take a look now with what happens to Jonah as he's in the belly of the fish. Now, I'm going to mention this. This text has been handled a lot of different ways. I'm not an apologist. And so I'm not going to be unpacking the historical arguments of somebody being able to be swallowed by a fish and live. Though what I will tell you is, listen, if God could create like that, I'd see no problem as to why he could keep someone alive like that. At the same time, there are some historical records that do illustrate people being swallowed by fish and living. But I'm not the apologist for it, okay? So I'm going to come at this as a pastor to ask the question, what is the process by which God is moving Jonah through? Because God's going to bring him through a process. And it begins like this. It starts with being swallowed. And what God does is God's going to bring him through a process to try to find where freedom is. And it's a process that begins with an acknowledgement. Number one is it starts with an acknowledgement of God's power. Take a look at that in verse 1. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. What he sees in that moment is that, listen, Google Fiber ain't getting there. Ziply Fiber ain't getting there either. 5G isn't getting a signal up. And yet what he sees is as he's in that fish, somehow, some way, even God's present there. There's an acknowledgement of that God's power is greater than any place. And this is highly important because one of the reasons Jonah left initially is because at this time there was an ancient belief that God was kind of like the police. He had a jurisdiction by which he could operate out of. But once you moved out of that jurisdiction, his power was no more. And so Jonah, enslaved by unbelief to this view of God, basically goes all the way to Spain to say, well, hey, I'm out of the jurisdiction of God. He can't get me now. And what does he realize? But that God's power can extend down to the depths. It begins with an acknowledgement, and then it moves to an acceptance. What happens is as he's in there, he grows to accept God's discipline. And he sees that in verse 3. He says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Do you see that? He says, Lord, all of this that's happened, you've caused. But I can see why you've caused it. You've caused these breakers. You've done this. There's an acceptance that the position he is in is a result of himself and a result of a God who's orchestrating things. So he goes from an acknowledgement to acceptance, and then he goes to an admittance. He admits where life has brought him, specifically what happened to his sins. And he describes his life, and he says, I admit that I'm in darkness. And he says this in verse 4 through 6. He says, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And this is poetry, so let's slow down here. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. You get that image? You know, on the Glen Jackson, what do we all love to look at as we go over to the left? Mount Hood, right? So think of Mount Hood, and then think about the roots of Mount Hood. How deep that is. That's a description of not only physically, but where his soul has gotten. And he says, I'm at the bottom. And in verse 6, he says, the earth beneath is barred around me. That's none other than a cell. And he realizes where his sins have brought him, that the future that he has, that is his, is one of despair, death, and darkness. That's where sin has brought him. That's where his life has taken him. That is his lot. And yet, despite that, what he does is he asks for God's mercy. He really has no leg to stand on, but he asks for God's mercy. And we see that in verse 7. He said, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And as he's in this process, he then, after asking for God's mercy, God gives it to him, and he begins to just appreciate who God is. And he says this in verse 8 and 9. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. This is a process. And what does Jonah see, though? Jonah ultimately gets to this place where he realizes that the grace of God is actually even greater than his sin. You see, Jonah is pretty bad. Not only is he despondent, not only is he despairing, but he also is prejudiced. He would be a modern-day racist. He believes that his identity is greater than those in Assyria because of what they've done. To add on to it, does anyone know what the penalty is for a disobedient or false prophet in the Old Testament? Death. You're gone. Jonah hasn't just preached wrong. He's in the face of God said, I ain't going. Jonah, he's not the poster child, brothers and sisters. We don't want to put him on a who we are bulletin in my Discover Laurelwood class. We don't want that. And yet, despite his disobedience, despite his prejudice, despite what he deserves, he asks God, and the grace of God even outpasses that. And brothers and sisters, we get a taste of that, for the New Testament tells us this. As Christians, we understand this. This really is part of our life. Paul says this in Romans 5:20. He tells us these words, that the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. One Puritan author said that there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in us. Have you thought about that? Think about all the sin in you. He says there's more grace in Christ than all the sin in you. What happens here? What do we learn? What we learn is that true freedom and forgiveness is only found in a relationship with God. That's where only the place where forgiveness and freedom is found. It can't be found from running away. And that's something we have to remind ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we cannot outrun or outact God's presence. Psalm 139 tells us this. You remember what David says? As he's reflecting on this, he says these words. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I rise up to the heavens, there you are. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I arise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. And here it is. If I say, in other words, he's reasoning, surely the darkness will hide me. In other words, if I just start sinning and leaving and acting a fool, translation, sinning, and the light became night around me, it says, even the darkness will not be dark to you. And so, brothers and sisters, what Jonah realizes is what we must remind ourselves, that the presence of God cannot be escaped. And that would be bad news, because as we look at our sin and ourselves, we must say then, holy crud, if I can't outrun him, if I can't outsleep him, how do I know what happens when I face him? But we see not only can the presence of God not be outrun, but the truth is that God's presence comes to us with the desire to want and forgive us. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, Paul tells us the gospel is good. It pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Some of you you've taught this message, haven't you, before? You've done the flannel graphs. Others of you have sat and heard this message before, and you know what the application is, don't you? The application for you is the application for me, and that is that we would come to God. And yet, why do we still struggle to do it? Why, after all these years, after all this preaching, after all this devotional life, do we still struggle to come to God when we mess up? Number one, we might even have a misplaced identity like Jonah that's hardened a resistance to God. Number two, I suspect one of the reasons is we have too small a view of God's love and too great a view of our personal sin and failure. You know, I'm a young parent, not an old parent, but I remember speaking to a man who had grown children. And if you don't have children, you have brothers. You can understand this. And he taught me something about the heart of God. And he said, you know, my sons, when they do good, he said, I'm so proud of them. He said, I think about them and I'm just, I brag about them and they're on my heart and I think about them and I'm just so proud. But he said something. He said, but you know, when my sons mess up, when they stray from God, it's almost as if I love them more because they're on my heart and mind all the time. Have you noticed that? Why our heart and mind is always near towards those children of ours that are struggling, those children of ours that are messing up, those children of ours that are in despair. They're always centered on our heart and mind. We're always thinking about them, always praying about them all the time. They're always at the center. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, that's God's heart for us. When we are obedient to him, he's proud of us. But trust me, when we fail and we run, it's almost as if he loves us even more and that he's so centered on getting us back. That's the vision we need to have of the love that God has for you and me. And so some of you might say, okay, but how do I come back? I want to come back, but how do I come back? I want to take you to a top two or top three passage in my life. A passage where Jesus comes to somebody who had failed big time, who had failed and equivalently was going to leave it all. And God comes and restores him. In John chapter 21, we come to a man by the name of Peter. And verses 1-2 tell us, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. This is post-death. Resurrection has happened. Jesus is hanging out on earth a few. And it says, John tells us it happened like this. Simon Peter, Thomas, known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. They're hanging out. And it says that Peter said, I'm going to go out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. Now, if you've followed so far, you know that there's a lot more to that saying, I'm going out to fish. He's not just saying, you know, I think I'm going to go and try to land me a big bass. Or I'm going to go and try to get me a salmon. No. What did Peter do before he followed Jesus? Do you remember? He was a what? He's a fisherman. He had messed up, didn't he? He had failed big time, didn't he? I mean, he was the top leader and then the first to disown Christ. You ever think about that? He was the top leader and yet the first to deny him. Even before the cross, he couldn't even wait. At the little moment where they said, hey, will you identify yourself? Peter said, I'm not it. I don't run with him. And functionally, that statement, I'm going out to fish, means I'm failed. I'm going back to my old life. I can't do it. I've messed up so bad. The narrative says that they went out and got out into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And this is just to rub it in, you think. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore and said, you got anything? No. We praise God for failures in our life, right? it doesn't feel good to go through them, but sometimes God divinely lets us fail, because if he let us succeed in the way we want to, we would run from him. And so God allows him to fail, and then begins his restorative work with Peter. It says that when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" In other words, all this fish, all this life, do you love me more than that? He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." And very truly, he finishes talking about what's to happen to him. And then he calls him to follow. What do we see here? We see a man like Jonah, a man who had failed, and a man who basically looked at his sin, had such a big view of that, then he decided, "I'm not good enough to even come back. I'm going back to my old life." And what do we see from our Lord? Our Lord comes to him, divinely causes him to fail, and then brings him back by his hand. Oh, brothers and sisters, if Jesus would do that for him, he will surely do that for you and I. The truth of the gospel is that that is the gospel in itself, but that God looked at us, saw our failures, stepped down, and came to us. And divinely allows us to fail sometimes to bring us back to him. It's him from the start. He's the one who caused the fish. He's the one who caused the disciples not to catch anything. And he's the one who comes to them and says, "Do you want to come back?" All they do is churn and say yes. Oh, brothers and sisters, the truth is that we can always begin again with Jesus. Because Jesus Christ steps in to come to us, forgiveness and freedom is always possible. It was possible for Peter. It was possible for Jonah. And brothers and sisters, it is possible for us. There's some of you who might say, I want to come back, but it's been a while. Or I want to come back, but you know, I've done this in the past. How do I come back? Brothers and sisters, there's more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. There's more success in him than there is failure in you. God was so kind to let Peter's past not define him or limit him. But God used that very thing to restore him. And so what we see, brothers and sisters, is what happens when we turn to God. We find true freedom and forgiveness. But that's not it. That's not the only thing. Not only does he forgive us, not only does he free us, but then he begins to work on our future. We look now at Jonah's future and our future as well. Go to Jonah. What happens? But in verse 10, it says, "The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Probably smelt a lot better. And then it says, thank you for the baby for laughing. We're so grateful. Aren't we grateful for children in our sanctuary, brothers? Amen, amen. We're so thankful. They're already being raised. She's already bearing witness to the gospel. Amen. And so we see the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. But check this out. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you." Start over again. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh. What do we see here? It goes from a forgiveness to a freedom to a restoration. And brothers and sisters, just as Jonah was restored to not only who he is as a child of God, but his vocation, so too it's the same for us. The truth is that the future God has for us is one of transformation of ourselves and others. You know what we are? We are weak people who are tasked by God to tell other weak people where security, strength, and salvation is found. That's what you are. And so if you don't like to be weak, it's probably not the place for you. But It's in our weakness that God begins to transform us and to use us to transform others. And so what we see the future God has for us is not only one of forgiveness, not only one of freedom, but one of restoration. And so what we see just in this text is that because Jesus Christ has come to us to restore us, forgiveness, freedom, and restoration is always possible. Jonah failed as a prophet. He didn't even go to the word. Jonah failed as a Hebrew. He couldn't even hold up his race. Jonah failed as a child of God that he tried to run from him. But Jesus Christ, he succeeded as a prophet. He succeeded as God's son. And he succeeded in his ministry. And what was his reward? None other than to take the failures that we deserve so that we can walk in the transformation with him. And because he has suffered for us once and for all, forgiveness from our past is possible. Freedom from our sin is ours, and restoration to a future of transformation is always on the table. Having said that, I now want to move to, yes, but how do you do it? I want to give some application. Number one, sometimes God's solutions are scarier than your sin. That's a scary application, but it's a true one. Let me ask you, what would you rather do? Would you rather die in a boat with a windstorm, or would you rather be tossed? You hit the river, the flotsam and jetsam is going up, and you lift your eyes up, and you turn to the left, and you see a monstrous beast coming to you. I'll take the boat. What about you? God's solution to bring Jonah was actually scarier than the thing he did. And sometimes God's solution in our life is much scarier than the things that we think we're caught in. The second thing you need to see is that God will work in you before he does something through you. That's a principle. Remember, I was caught off guard in seminary. I thought I was gonna do Greek and Hebrew and be, the next John the Apostle. And if you've seen my Greek, it ain't like that. But what did I realize? I was struggling because God's courses were about preparing me internally before he can do something through me. And some of you, you're going through that right now. You know, some of you, if you've been demoted in your job and you've been frustrated about that, and yet as you've been coming to the word, what you've been seeing is God's been saying, you know, I think you're drawing a little bit too much juice by being in charge. And what you're seeing is God's wanting to actually help you draw your strength and security and support from his love for you. What's happening in that moment is, I know it's hard, but a work is being done in you for something that God wants to do through you. There's others of you who went through tremendous grief, and now you've come out of it, and you found that God's done this work, and he's actually changed you. You're more understanding and almost have a heightened awareness of people who are suffering in the church. And you all of a sudden have this desire to take God's word and your story and minister. What happened is God allowed a work to be done so that he can do something through you. That is what God will do. He will always first work in you before he does something through you. And then we get to the third, and that is to simply come back to him. This is really the Christian life. We had a lady at our class say, you know, I live really close. I don't know. I mean, sometimes I struggle to get here, but I'm here. And we all celebrated because that's our life, isn't it? Showing up and coming back to him when we fail. And having him walk through that process with us. And with this moment, I want to now invite our worship team up right now as we move toward our time. But as we're moving up, this is the process that God walked through with Jonah. In order to save Jonah, God brought him first from an acknowledgement of God's power, then an acceptance of God's good control and discipline, and then to an admittance to where his sin has brought him, and then finally to ask for God's mercy, and then upon receiving it, he accepts it and appreciated God's grace by walking with him. And as we go now, to those of you especially who God is telling you to come back to him, what part of this process are you most struggling with right now? What part do you most need God's help in? If that's where you're at, what I want to do is I want to invite you now as we go to our time of silence to begin to ask God for help to move you through this process. And finally, brothers and sisters, what do we see? That because Jesus Christ suffered for us, forgiveness, freedom, and restoration is always possible with him. Let's pray.